Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this third day of June 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, as well as those that are listening to the recording, and glad to have you in fellowship with us. Have one announcement to make, and that is I need your prayers. My website hosting service decided to raise my monthly rate by almost $400. So I'm moving the website over to another hosting site, and that's in the process of being done now. So would like your prayers that everything would move smoothly and quickly without any hiccups, without any problems, and that the new hosting site will have the websites up without too long being down in that process. And thank you for that. And also to hopefully recover that immense amount of money that has been charged to me already. Another prayer that I would like you to pray for is that we've been using Western Union and other money transfer services to support our workers. And lately, Western Union has made it very difficult to get the money over to our workers. So we would appreciate your prayers in this, that the devil be shut out and will not be able to prevent the work from continuing in the various places that we have workers in. And again, thank you and praise be to God for the donations that have come in and for the work continuing to speed around the world. So thank you so much for your prayers and thoughts in that regard. And also for patience to not become frustrated over this, but God is in control. So thank you, dear ones. Our opening song is titled, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled souls the Savior can see.
every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Amen. And what a Savior we have, dear ones. Truly a burden bearer. We can hide under his shadow. Before we get into our sermon, please join with me in opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank you for all the many and wonderful blessings that you've showered upon us throughout our lifetime, including today. Thank you for the privilege of meeting here with you and our Savior and the Spirit and receiving the blessings from above that you have in store for each one. Dear Savior, we pray that you will dispel darkness in our hearts so that the bright beams of your righteousness and truth can shine in. We pray, dear Spirit, that we may be able to understand these bright beams of light and the truths connected therein and the spiritual insights that can be found and the lessons that we can learn. We want this time as we spend in thy word of inspiration to be the most profitable possible. And for this, we need help. Please, Spirit, remove tiredness or dullness of mind or lack of ability to concentrate and comprehend from us. Allow us to see the uplifted Savior and the truths connected in him, that we might indeed be edified and blessed from our time together. And help our memory to be retentive so that we won't lose these insights and these truths, but that we may think upon them later, study into them so that they may become cemented in our heart and mind and become a guide in our life. Thank you so much, dear Spirit, for inspiring holy men and women of old to write these words under your guidance and direction. Thank you for preserving the scriptures through all of this time, the many centuries and millennia, until we have them as a precious possession today. And thank you for opening our understanding and seeing more clearly the thus saith the Lord and that it is written for us in these last moments of Earth's history. Father, since you're in control of all things, we pray that you will continue to rule in our lives. And please forgive us for taking the rule out of your hand and thinking we can do a better job. I pray that you will plant within us a desire to let you always lead and control and humbly submit and patiently wait for your will to be recognized. And thank you for having such a loving interest and tender concern in everything that troubles us. I pray that you will especially draw near those that are going through trials and tribulations or may be afflicted with disease or adversity or anything that may trouble their peace and bring concern to their hearts. And thank you so much for sending thy spirit to be a comforter to each one, and that Jesus is their great physician to bring healing, not just to their physical situation, but to their spiritual life. Thank you, dear Savior, for redeeming us in all areas, for indeed being our Savior and setting us free from all areas, for being our burden bearer in all areas, so that we can rest in your love for us and have your peace within us that everything is being taken care of. We don't have to worry. Thank you for your loving interest in putting desires to submit our will to your will within us, and the courage and the determination to avoid anything and everything that will lead us away from you. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy perfect will, and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon today, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID23.htm. So lightministries.com/ID23.htm. And our opening text is found in Romans 6, verses 4 to 5. Yeah, this is quote number one. Buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So the title of this sermon is called Buried to be Raised. And these verses reveal to us that baptism must occur before you can be raised up from the dead and walk in newness of life. But how is baptism to be performed? Another question is, why must someone become baptized? And a further question is, what consequences, if any, are there if someone chooses not to be baptized? And in the sermon today, we're going to find the answers to these and other questions as well dealing with baptism. If you look at quote number two, what is baptism? Hebrews 6:2 tells us of the doctrine of baptisms. So this verse reveals to us that baptism is a doctrine, but under whose authority and power was this doctrine of baptism given? The scriptures tell us in Matthew 28 verses 18 to 19, and Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. So this reveals to us that this doctrine of baptism was given under the absolute infinite authority and power of the Lord God, Jesus Christ himself. So this shows us that baptism is a true doctrine, which all of God's followers are to follow. But how important is it to be baptized? We look at quote number 3. In Mark 16, verses 15 to 16. And he, referring to Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And then in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 to 22. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So these passages reveal to us that this doctrine of baptism is directly connected with our salvation. But how can baptism possibly save us? You look at quote number 4. In Mark 1, verse 4, we're told, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In Acts 22, verse 16, And now why tarry thou, or why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now there's nothing in the water itself that can wash away anyone's sins. It doesn't matter whether the water comes from the ocean or whether it comes from fresh sources. It doesn't matter whether it's done in a baptismal tank in the church or out in nature. Water cannot really wash away your sins. Only the forgiveness of God through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sins. But baptism is a symbol that indicates that all our repentant sins have been washed away from us and forgiven us by God through the blood, merits, and righteousness of Jesus Christ. But even though water baptism is a symbol of our sins being washed away, it is also a doctrine of truth that the Lord God, Jesus Christ himself, has commanded all of his people and followers to obey, to be baptized. So this means that if someone has an opportunity to be baptized, but they persistently choose not to be baptized, then they cannot be saved, because they have rejected their Lord's command as well as rejected his authority over them. We're told in Luke 7, verses 29 to 30. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And in 2 John 1:9, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So if someone persistently refuses to obey this doctrine and command of Christ, then they cannot be saved. So then how is baptism to be performed? If it's so vital to our salvation as a follower of Christ, how is it to be performed? If you look at quote number 5. In Matthew 3 verse 11, this is John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water. In Matthew 28 verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. These verses show us that there are two steps involved in baptism. The first is that the water the person is being baptized with. And the second is the words that are spoken while they're being baptized. So then, what kind of water is to be used? The Greek word for baptize or to be baptized is baptizo. And this word translates and means to make whelmed or fully wet. And that's from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Greek word number 907. And this word baptismo or baptizo is derived from the word bapto. And this word means to whelm or cover wholly with a fluid, to dip. And this is Strong's word, number 911. So the word baptize itself means to make a person fully wet by dipping or covering them wholly or completely with a fluid. And we know that this fluid, in this case, is water. And in John 3, verse 23, we're told just that. And John also was baptizing in Aon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now, does the Bible allow any variations on how someone is to be baptized with water? And the answer is no. In Ephesians 4:5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's only one real Lord God Jesus Christ. And there's only one real faith. And there's only one real way to baptize, and that is by fully dipping or completely immersing a person under water. So this then means that if someone was only partially dipped in water, or they were only sprinkled with water, or they only had water placed on them, then they were not correctly baptized according to the one and only true doctrine of baptism. And thus their baptism is invalid and it's unacceptable to the Lord regarding their salvation. So again, this is something very serious because salvation is involved. It's connected with baptism. So then what kind of water is to be used for baptism? The Bible brings out that John baptized in the fresh waters of the river of Jordan. That's Mark chapter 1 verses 5 and 9. But the Bible also brings out that the children of Israel were all baptized unto Moses in the sea. That's 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 to 2. So this shows us that it really doesn't matter whether the water is fresh or salty, because all that's required for a proper baptism to occur is that there is enough water to allow a person to be fully dipped or fully immersed under the water. So we've seen that a person is to be fully immersed under water when being baptized. But what words are to be spoken during their baptism? Continuing in quote number 5. In Matthew 28, verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, this was Christ's command. But some believe that you're only to be baptized in the name of Jesus, that you don't also need to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Spirit, but just in the name of Jesus. But let's see if this belief really makes good sense, is really backed up by Scripture. Baptism is similar to a covenant or a contract that you're making with the God being named during your baptism. You are promising God that you will be obedient and faithful and to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:3. And the God is promising you to be your God and to help you in every time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. So then if you're baptized only in the name of Jesus, then this would mean that you are now directly connected only with Christ and He with you. And this soul connection gives only the Lord Jesus your permission to directly work in your behalf against Lucifer, and allows only Jesus the ability to utilize any and all divine power and heavenly resources necessary to help you in this warfare. But we also have learned that Jesus is just one of the gods composing the Godhead. So then being baptized only in the name of Jesus means that you're not directly connected with either God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. So then they would not be able to help you in your life because you have not given them permission in your baptism. So then you're risking not having their divine power to help you in this battle against the devil. And this particular unfortunate situation actually occurred with some early Christian believers. We're told in Acts 8, verses 14 to 16. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these verses show us that because those in Samaria were baptized only in the name of the Lord God Jesus Christ, then they did not yet have God the Holy Spirit's power working in their lives. So I hope that you can see why it's not wise to be baptized only in the name of Jesus, because then you won't have the Spirit helping you. And I hope you can also see why Jesus commanded you to be baptized in the name of all three gods in the Godhead. It was because you would then be directly connected with all three, and they all with you. And so now you'd have three helping you because they have your permission to work directly in your behalf against Lucifer and all his evil agents. So since there's three gods in the Godhead, Jesus commands you to be baptized in the name of all three, not just one, so that all three have your permission to help you in every time of need. And believe me, we need all three helping us. Now, another question comes up is, who are you being baptized into? If you look at quote number 6. In Romans 6:3, we're told, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So these verses tell us that after being baptized in the name of the Father, of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, you're not being baptized into any denomination. You're not being baptized into any church group. You're not being baptized under any creed. But you're being baptized into Jesus Christ and therefore become part of his body. You become part of the body of Christ and thus immediately become part of his true church on this earth. So this shows us that you do not need to be baptized into any church before you can be baptized into Christ's body. But you become part of Christ's true church by being baptized into Christ. You become part of Christ's body by joining Christ through baptism. So you don't have to join a church in order to be baptized into Christ's body. You go directly to Christ. Now another question comes up. Who can be baptized? If you look at quote number 7. In Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So these verses show us that both males and females can be baptized into the Lord Jesus. So then, when can someone be baptized? We look at quote number 8. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, and what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So these scriptural passages reveal that before someone can be baptized, they must first be taught the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and then they must also believe with all their heart and intelligently consent to these truths that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And after being baptized, they are still to continue to be taught and to continue to be learning more of the truths that Christ gave in his word. So this shows us that you don't need to know everything that is contained in God's word before you can be baptized. But you have to know enough of the main pillars of the faith in Christ Jesus before you can be baptized, and then you can learn more of the truth afterwards. So we've seen when someone can be baptized, but how old must they be before they can be baptized? Well, continuing in quote number 8, in Acts 16, verses 14 to 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and she was baptized, and her household. In Acts 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In Acts 16, verses 32 to 34. And they spake unto him, or to the jailer, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So these verses reveal to us that all of those who were in the households of Lydia, Crispus, and the jailer were baptized, because they heard and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth as it was in him. Now, these households were made up of a variety of age groups, including men, women, and children. So this reveals that it wasn't just the adults who were baptized, but even youth and children were baptized as well. So then, how young can someone be baptized? Is there a particular age limit? We learned earlier that someone cannot be baptized without first being taught the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And then they must personally believe with all of their heart, consent to follow Jesus and the truths that they have heard in him. So this means that there has to be a certain threshold or level of mental maturity that needs to occur before they can become a candidate for baptism. And as soon as this level of mental maturity has been reached, then they can personally consent to do all these necessary things for themselves. Then at that time, they can be baptized if they choose to be, irregardless of what age this threshold of mental maturity occurred at. Each person is different. Some mature more fast than others. So this shows us that infants and young children cannot be baptized because their mental abilities are incapable of meeting this threshold or this minimum level of mental maturity to hear the truth, to understand the truth, to choose to accept the truth, and then to be baptized. So infants don't have that level of maturity to do that. young children may not have that level of mental ability to make those decisions for themselves. And there's even some adults, because of mental handicaps, that also fail to meet the same minimum threshold. They can't understand the truth and thus can't make the decision on their own to follow that truth, accept Jesus as their Savior and the Son of God, and be baptized. And this is why the Bible doesn't set any specific age at which someone can or cannot be baptized. Because the conditions for someone being baptized are not dealing with how old they are. It's dealing with what their level of mental maturity is. And again, that can differ from person to person. So we've learned what baptism is, how it's to be performed, when it's to be performed, and who it can be performed on. But what about situations in which someone was baptized and they've been impressed to be baptized again? Is that something that should occur? Or is one baptism sufficient forever? Well, let's see what God's word says. If you look at quote number 9 from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, you'll notice in these scriptural verses here that these disciples were not followers of Jesus. They were followers of John. So this meant that only the truths that came from John they had accepted, and they were unaware of the significantly greater truths that were connected with Jesus. So we see here that when someone hears and accepts significantly greater truths than what they had previously known and accepted and were led to be baptized in, then they need to be rebaptized upon these greater truths. For instance, if you had been baptized as a Sunday keeper, and then you discovered and accepted the significantly greater truths about God's Sabbath day being on Saturday and Jesus being the Lord of this seventh-day Sabbath, then you would need to consider very seriously becoming rebaptized upon these greater truths dealing with the Sabbath. But we also need to understand that baptism is just the beginning of your walk with the Lord Jesus. It's not the end of it. It's just the beginning of the gospel race. It's not the finish line. So after you've accepted Jesus as your Lord, God, and Savior, and you've been baptized into his body, You are to continue walking with him. You're to continue growing more and more like him in character until you're complete in him. And you cross that gospel finish line and you receive that crown of life. So baptism into Christ Jesus is just the beginning. It's not the ending. You need to continue to endure, to grow, to increase in knowledge and grace, and thus grow more and more by these truths into the image of Christ Jesus. And we're told this very thing. You look at quote number 10. From Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3, verses 5 to 10, and 12 through 16. If ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, you've been baptized and have been raised anew out of the water. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So what are we to put on after we've been baptized and raised anew in Christ? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So after you've been baptized, all of these graces, all of these fruits of the Spirit are to be received and manifest in your life. And of course, that is a process. It can't all happen at once. It's step by step. But we're then to be merciful, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, to be long-suffering, to forbear one another and forgive one another if there's any quarrel. And especially are we to put on charity or agape love, being willing to sacrifice ourselves to benefit others. And then we'll have the peace of God in our hearts. We will be thankful. Christ will dwell in us in all wisdom, and we'll be able to teach and admonish one another in psalms, poems, in hymns, singing praises, and other spiritual songs, not just with our voice, but also in our hearts. And dear ones, may God help each one of us who have been buried in baptism and raised to live in Christ Jesus, follow this admonition to be like Jesus in word, practice, life, and character. And for any of us who have not yet been baptized, but who desire to be buried so that they can be raised in Christ Jesus, please contact me and let's see what we can do to get you prepared to become raised in Christ and join with the rest of God's redeemed. And praise God for the opportunity to be part of Christ's body. Our closing song is titled, Christ the Lord Has Risen. Christ the Lord has risen for us, alleluia. All creation joins the chorus, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing, O heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now your sting? Alleluia. Dying once, he all does say. Where's your victory, O grave?
Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. For the fight the battle won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids his rise, alleluia. Christ had opened paradise, alleluia.
Soar we now where Christ hath led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, alleluia. So if we've been buried, died in baptism, fully under the water. Since Christ died and was risen for us, then we also are raised out of the water to live a new life in Christ Jesus, which will ultimately allow us to have heaven as our home. Because if we have the Son, Jesus Christ, we're part of his body, then we will have his life, which is life everlasting, righteousness forever. Thank you, Savior, for no longer being on the cross, no longer being buried, but for resurrecting, ascending on high, and being our living Savior. What a privilege it is to be buried with you in death through baptism and be raised to live a new life in you. Please join with me in closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for developing the plan of our salvation. Dear Savior, thank you for carrying out your part in this great plan. Dear Spirit, thank you for making this plan effectual in our lives, for reproving and correcting us, for convicting us of sin and of the way to righteousness and of the judgment facing each one. Help us indeed to understand the truth as it is in Jesus, to accept him as our Savior, the Son of God, our Redeemer, our sacrifice, our burden bearer, our high priest, our best friend, and be willing to be baptized into him that we may become part of his body, and then to follow him wherever he leads us, to allow him to live through us and no longer allow the devil to live through us. And thank you, Spirit, for giving us the grace at any time of need when we pray for help and look to God as our only hope of victory. Thank you, Savior, for bridging the gap, the gulf, the chasm between us and the Father, and allowing us through you to come directly to our Father at any time of need. And thank you, Father, for accepting us in the beloved, for hearing and answering our petitions and requests, and granting us the needed divine power to become the sons and daughters of God and no longer the sons and daughters of the devil. Thank you so much for not giving up on us, for being long-suffering, patient, and watching over us. Help us to submit ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, to you who gave your life that we might live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a Savior, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions that you have on this particular topic? Amen. Thank you, Godhead. If you put some questions in the room, like I think I saw earlier, please retype them and let's address those. So please feel free, dear ones.
Elder Rob, sorry,
think that I would just need a little clarity on is number 9, the bottom piece where you mentioned in regards to basically the rebaptism is needed. So like the truths that were like, you know, you learn one truth or, you know, that, but in my understanding, right, would that mean that all who are baptized would need to be rebaptized? Because when we were baptized, we were, or some were considered babe in the faith. What say you about that in this regard?
Well, those that were baptized under John's baptism were living up to all the light that they had at that point. And so they were accepted based on their level of understanding. When they came into the greater knowledge of Christ being the Messiah and dying and then resurrecting and going to heaven, they then needed to be rebaptized under those greater truths. So I brought up the example of an individual being baptized into Christ while they were a Sunday keeper. But then the greater truth of the Sabbath and the Lord being the God of the Sabbath, right? Not the God of Sunday, but the God of Saturday. They would then need to be rebaptized into that greater truth. So the issue of being rebaptized is not for me as a pastor to say, you need to be rebaptized or you cannot be saved, because that's between the individual and God. So if God is impressing you as an individual to be re-baptized because of the greater truths that you've learned, then go with how God is leading you. But if God is not impressing your heart to be re-baptized, then don't. When Christ is planted in the heart and growth takes place, you are now learning more than you did before. You're learning greater truths than you did in the beginning when you were a young Christian. Just because you've learned other truths doesn't mean you must be rebaptized, because we're always going to be learning. But going from not recognizing Christ as your Savior to now recognizing him as your Savior, like the disciples of John went through, that is a greater enough truth to need to be rebaptized, because now you're being baptized into Christ and not just into John's level of understanding. He pointed people to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. But that Lamb of God is known as Jesus Christ. Christ then died as a sacrifice and was resurrected for eternal life to whoever would accept him. So now instead of being baptized just into the Lamb of God coming, they're being baptized into the Lamb has come and has died for me and now has ascended on high as my Redeemer and High Priest. That is a great enough increase in truth that you need to be baptized into Christ. So then for a Sunday keeper to be baptized into Christ, believing that Christ changed Saturday to Sunday, and now they've come into the truth that Christ didn't change Saturday into Sunday, that he's the Lord of the seventh day Sabbath, not the Lord of the first day Sunday. That is a great enough change in knowledge, in truth, to warrant them being rebaptized. But again, rebaptism is a decision between you and God. It's not between me and you to God, right? Or between any other pastor or minister or priest or whoever it may be. Rebaptism is a personal decision that you make between you and God. So, okay. Praise the Lord. Let's see. There was another question here. It says, what about those who have special needs and they're not capable of meeting those needs? What should be done in their case? Are they excused because they don't have the mental capacity to accept Christ as their Savior and be baptized? That is something that our righteous and merciful judge would have to make a decision on. God is fully able to look at what that mentally handicapped person would have done in their life if they would have had full mental capacity, if they would have followed Jesus as their Savior, or if they would have rejected him as their Savior, if they had the mental capacity to do so. And God will take that into account regarding whether they have life or whether they don't see life. And what is merciful on God's part is if he judges that they don't have life, then they don't have to suffer for all the sins that they would have committed if they had the mental capacity, because they didn't commit those sins in real life, if you understand. They didn't choose to be born with a mental inability to function or to reason or to comprehend. Thus, they didn't commit any sins that would be chargeable to their case because they didn't choose to sin. So if God sees that they would not have accepted Christ if they would have had the mental capacity to do so, then God will make them as if they never existed. So they won't have to suffer for sin. They just will be as if they never existed. So again, that is the great, loving, merciful, passionate judge that we have. Go ahead, Sister Dixon.
Sister White gave an understanding as to why Jesus was baptized. He said his baptism will stand in good stead for those who, because of their circumstances beyond their ability, had no way to be baptized. I think of people who respond to the loud cry truths in a time of persecution or death or circumstances where they could not be. It's just as if he had covered all the bases with his wisdom and mercy in every situation. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. And again, that's our compassionate Redeemer making sure there's no loopholes anywhere, but taking care of the situation. And, you know, you can look at the thief on the cross. When he accepted Christ on the cross, he had no way of being baptized into Christ. And yet Christ told him that there would come a day in which he would be with the Savior forever. So he didn't say right at that very day he was with Christ in paradise. But Christ says, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. So put the comma after today and it harmonizes with the rest of Scripture. So God understood that the thief on the cross would have, given the opportunity, been baptized into Christ. But because he didn't have that opportunity, it was beyond his control. God understood that and accepted him in the beloved, even though he couldn't be baptized before he died. So again, that is our compassionate, merciful Savior as well as Father. He looks into the situations of each individual, and they're judged based upon all of that extra information regarding their case, instead of just what they were able or not able to do, and thus failed to fulfill every bit. God looks into their situations and makes a judgment based upon all that extra information. Plus, he can look into the future to see what would have taken place if they had the opportunity. So, we have nothing to fear of someone losing heaven based on a technicality, because everyone who is saved versus everyone who is lost will only have themselves to blame based on their choice. Are there any other questions that may have been put in the text that I didn't address, or any other thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. And you know, if we remain faithful to the end, whether that's probation closing and Christ coming while we still live, or we rest in the grave until Christ comes and we're resurrected in the first resurrection, if we remain faithful to the end, then there's 1,000 years set aside for all that are saved to go through the record books of all that were lost. And any questions we may have will be fully answered, and we'll make the same determination of that individual being lost because of all the additional information that was connected with their case. So God allows those that are saved to go through the record books of those that are lost, so that there will be no doubt as to why they were lost and not saved. And that, again, is a merciful and compassionate God to do that. He could have said, just accept the fact that I couldn't save them. But that, of course, would leave a question. Did God really do everything? All right. So to clear that up for eternity, we'll be going through the record books of everyone who are lost, and we will know without a doubt why, and we won't have any lingering questions. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
I would say that act of God is the most merciful and loving act, along with countless others, because he gives us choice. And if he had not told us, that would kind of be a part of control. So again, God is not one that controls. He gives you free choice to love him because he loved us first.
Amen. And he loved us and gave himself for us even while we rejected him. That truly is love. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? this hymn caught my attention. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
All the way my Savior leads me, tears each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rocky, though a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see.
All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, lives my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Lives my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. What a Savior. Dear ones, are there any last thoughts that you'd like to share? Any questions or testimonies, thoughts? Please go right ahead.
Brother Bob, can you please touch upon the situation with the thief? You know, the thief that was crucified with Jesus, being that I don't know if he had any doctrinal knowledge, because I don't know if maybe I didn't read about it. But can you just touch upon that, please? Thank you.
Sure. The scriptures doesn't bring this out. Ellen White brings out the point that the thief had heard about Christ, was familiar with the prophecies dealing with the Messiah, and the Spirit had been working upon his heart for a long time to accept Jesus as the Messiah and his Savior. But he didn't have the opportunity to personally meet with Christ until he was on the cross and Christ was right next to him. And how Christ handled himself while he was being nailed to the cross, how he dealt with his tormentors and persecutors while he was on the cross, and his composure and all of that, finally led the thief to recognize that Jesus has to be the Messiah. He has to be the Son of God. And that's when he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. So it wasn't that he didn't have knowledge about the Messiah prior to. It's just he hadn't had all the puzzle pieces fall into place, if you will, to know without a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. And then he made that conscious decision to accept Christ as his Savior. So it was a process before the thief had got to the cross that led him to accept the Savior while he was on the cross. And that in itself reveals how compassionate God is and is unwilling that any should perish. Why did that thief's crucifixion wait until the very day that Christ is going to be crucified along with him? It was because God allowed it to be just for that thief's sake and salvation. And that is astounding, dear ones. Amen. God's perfect kindness. That thief could have been crucified the day after. He would have been lost. He could have been crucified the day before. He would have been lost. But God allowed him to be crucified at the time that Christ was there so that he could have personal knowledge of the Savior himself and see how he conducted himself and realize that he had to be the Messiah. Even though he was on the cross being crucified, he still had to be the Messiah. He accepted him and was saved.
You know, that brings me back to even in a different circumstances. Joseph of Arimathea also, as he was following to see all the prophecies being foretold by Jesus, and at the very end when he saw it came about, this is when he also became a disciple after that, right? Okay, so how do I comfort? I have a situation right now with a dear sister that wants to get baptized. She's in Florida, and that's the one that has the son that have a nonverbal, and he has difficulties in the spectrum of autism. And is there any information that I can share with her concerning her son that she can actually read and study for herself?
Okay, so the baptism will be for her son, not for herself?
She wants to be baptized, but she also wants her son also, as well to be baptized. But the circumstances that he has when it came to studying the foundational pillars is going to be difficult with him. So that's what I'm saying, in what way that I can help if I have anything written in Adosia the Lord where she could be, you know, she could study it and be comforted by it.
Oh, thank you, dear sister. Her son would have to, in some way, make the intelligent decision to accept Christ as his Savior, whether that is writing it, whether that is moving his eyes to questions about it, whether it is speaking it out loud. The Bible tells us that confession is made unto salvation. So if the son is incapable of in any way communicating his choice to accept Christ as his Savior, then he cannot be baptized. Now, if he can only mentally assent, then that's between him and God, and God will take that into account. But in order for someone to baptize him, there has to be a way of communicating his choice for the Savior in some form. Some are mute. Some are deaf. But they can still communicate. Some are paralyzed, but they can still move their eyes and they can still hear. Okay. So there has to be some intelligent way of communicating their choice for Christ before they can be baptized. And as I mentioned, if it's only, there's times that people are in a coma. They can hear. They still have their intellectual faculties, but they have no way of communicating their choices or their words to others. But God can hear their thoughts. And so, you know, that type of situation would be between God and them. But in order for me to baptize an individual, they have to communicate to me their choice to accept the truth and embrace Christ as the Savior and Son of God. For the sister in Florida that wants to be baptized, it's not so much the person performing the baptism that is a factor. It's their faith and choice in Christ Jesus to be baptized. So whether the baptism takes place in a church, whether it takes place from a minister that may not be 100% in the faith, that's not the issue. The issue is that person's choice to be baptized into Christ that matters. Now, is it better to find someone in the present truth to perform the baptism? Yes. But does God negate the baptism because it wasn't performed by someone who was fully into the present truth? In my understanding, the answer to that is no, because it's the person that's being baptized into Christ that matters. It's their choice. And whoever performs the baptism is not a major factor. Although the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are important.
Elder Rob, is there somewhere in the Spirit of Prophecy, though, that one would find information on that so that they can read and understand for themselves about this particular subject?
There are passages in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy that bring up that particular issue. And there's principles that are brought out that establish that issue. I can't at the moment find the actual passage or the actual place to show you, but if you look up in the scriptures and also in the Spirit of Prophecy, baptism, and read all of the inspired statements dealing with baptism, you'll come to that understanding. But I can't, at this moment, point directly to those passages. There's some individuals that because they were baptized by a pastor in the Adventist church, believe that God doesn't accept that baptism because it was made by a pastor in a fallen church. And my counsel to them is, if they had accepted Christ as their Savior and the Son of God and were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then rebaptism, just because the pastor was part of Babylon, may not need to be done with them. That would be an issue between them and God, and God would impress them whether they needed to be rebaptized by a minister outside of Babylon, or whether God accepted their baptism, even though it was performed by a minister in Babylon. So that's an issue between them and God. And just because the person officiating in that baptism would not negate their baptism being accepted by God, because it was a covenant between that person individually confessing Christ as their Savior and being baptized into Christ, that was the most important. That decision was more important than the minister performing the baptism. Are there any follow-up questions on that, dear sister, or do you have other thoughts that you'd like to share?
The only reason why I asked is all this question that is asked of me, and I can't find a way, and you always, you know, they always tell you in the scripture and in the spirit of prophecy that, you know, is safety in a multitude of counsel. So I'm going to ask a question. A lot of the people that will be baptized in other circumstances, like in other churches, they do also have church creed. So they get and they do accept whatever it is that they have to accept in order for them to become members of those churches. So why, if they did, they signed, they took it as truth, how could that be? Because they are being baptized by a foundational error. So how is that going to be accepted? That is just a question.
Oh, thank you, dear sister. Yeah, there's some individuals who decide to get baptized into Christ as a way to join the church. Well, they weren't making the decision to join Christ by baptism. They were making a decision to join the church by baptism. That is not a proper acceptable baptism by God, because their choice was to join the church. Their choice was not to join Christ in baptism. So they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it was a way to become a member in the church and thus become a member in Christ's body that they believe. Baptism is the direct connection into Christ's body without a church entering in between. But some people didn't recognize that, and so they were baptized into the church believing that is how they become part of Christ's body. So that type of baptism into the church is supplanting the correct baptism that's into Christ. So I would encourage them to be rebaptized into Christ, and thus their baptism would be proper. But again, that is based upon their choice at the time, whether they were really being baptized into Christ and then they become a member of the church at the same time, or whether their choice was to join the church so that they could join Christ. So, you know, I can't make a judgment based upon whether someone's baptism into the Adventist church was legitimate with God or not, because it's based on the choice of that individual at that time who they were being baptized into. So that's why if they tell me that their decision was to be baptized into the church so that they could become part of Christ's body, then that is an improper baptism in my mind, because the church was taking the place of Christ for that individual. But if they decided to be baptized into Christ and at the same time become a member of the church, then in my mind, that baptism is legitimate because their choice was to join Christ, and becoming a member in the church was secondary. if you understand. But again, any rebaptism is between God and that individual. If God is impressing you to be rebaptized, then seriously consider being rebaptized, even though you may not understand the reason why. Yeah, amen. It's a matter dealing with the heart, dealing with the choice of that individual. So I can't pass a judgment that says all people that got baptized into the apostate Adventist church now need to be rebaptized out of the apostate Adventist church and into Christ, because I don't know what their personal decision was at the time they chose to be baptized. That's between them and God.
And the Rob, I'm asking that for a reason, because there was a patient that I was ministering to, but unfortunately, when the person says, would you like to come to my baptism? And then I told her, I thought you was baptized there. And the person says, no, I've been a member for, let's say 20 something years. And then I said, not necessarily, but what you can do is that find out what is it that you are being baptized into. And then she said, what is that? I said, every organization that is organized, especially for, you know, church capacity, they have a creed. So she said, I don't know. I've been a member. So then I said, find out what it is, and then we can sit down and, you know, and talk about it. But what was shocking to her is that she says, I've been going to this church for so many years. And when I sat down and asked them, they told me, no, you're not a member yet. And, but you need to be baptized. So she was very sad. And you know what it was sad? She died. So in other words, she didn't get the chance to be able to be baptized because she thought that being a member of the church, she was already, you know, connected to heaven. And to find out later, in her last hours of her life, she wants to be able to secure her relationship with God by having a covenant. And then when she goes and they kind of give her what it is that they were actually professing, it was too late. You know, so what would happen? I know the answer for the sake that our relationship is so intimate with the Lord. He knows what is in the heart, and he can see from the future, and also, you know, it's going to be based on, you know, her life. But just as when she started to be able to find out the truth concerning what she has been standing on, she passed away.
So then the issue is, can she be saved because she was not yet baptized? And I would say yes, but it depends on how much light had come to her and she had rejected. Christ says, go ye therefore and teach all nations before they can be baptized. So if in the process of teaching, someone died before they got baptized, it doesn't mean that they're lost because they weren't baptized. It means that they had not yet reached the stage or the opportunity to become baptized. So if they were then living up to the amount of truth that they were taught before the time for baptism came, then God takes that into account, and their salvation will be determined on how much light had come to them and what they did with that light. If they rejected some of that light but followed others, was their rejection a forever type of rejection or only a temporary rejection. God takes all of that into account, and he will base the decision whether they are saved or lost based upon how much truth came to them and what they did with it. So just because they died before they were baptized doesn't mean that they're forever lost. It just means that their judgment will be based upon how much truth they received and what they did with it.
The reason why I had asked Elder Rob is based on the study that we just had, and where it says that it was a principle based on salvation if they was not baptized. This is why I asked the question, because she was not able to. I didn't know her long enough, because when I came in and being in contact with this individual, she was already with a certain stage of her, what she was suffering with. Mm-hmm. And when you have an illness, it's very difficult to be able to concentrate when you're in pain. But sometimes the Lord had gave her grace to be able to ask questions, which she had the opportunity to, to read for herself. But being with the topic, this is the reason why I was asking, because, I just wanted to be able to know.
Yeah, I understand, dear sister. And, Paul talks about the law of God, and he says, if an individual had not yet had the truth shared with them that God's law is binding upon them, then they're not judged based upon the law of God, because they had no opportunity to know that it existed and that they were to follow it. So then their judgment will be based upon how they reacted to their conscience, to the Spirit impressing them not to lie or not to steal or not to kill and so on. So even though God has his law as a standard of right and wrong, individuals that had no light given them about God's law being in existence will be judged on a different standard. And that standard is, did they follow the impressions of the Spirit upon their heart not to do certain things? And they will be judged based upon whether they rejected the Spirit and went against their conscience, or whether they followed their conscience and did not commit those things that were actually breaking God's law. So the Spirit is never going to lead us to break God's law. It's only going to lead us into harmony with God's law. But there's some people that don't know about God's law. So then they'll be judged based upon how the Spirit worked on their heart and what they did with that conscience. So dealing with individuals that may have been in the process of learning the truth, learning that Jesus was the Savior, learning that they don't have to go to a church to find Christ. They can go directly to Christ himself. And in the process of learning that truth, they died before they could be baptized into Christ. They will be judged based upon the amount of light that had been shared with them and what they did with that light. In other words, the Spirit was impressing the truth upon their heart to follow it. Did they reject the Spirit? Did they fight against him? Or did they give in to the conscience and say, yeah, this is truth. I accept it. That makes sense. So God takes all of this situation into account for each individual. And just because to outward appearances, they may be lost in our judgment, yet God looks deeper than what we can see. He reads the heart. He sees all the experiences that took place in their life in the formation of their character, going all the way back to infancy and what city they were born in and what were the influences that surrounded them when they were growing up. Did they have a happy childhood? Did they have a bad childhood? All of that is taken into account so that the best, righteous, fair judgment can be meted to them, whether they are saved or whether they are lost. And any question whatsoever about whether God made a mistake in leading someone to be lost, or not leading, but in judging someone to be lost, will go through their record books and we'll be able to see that the best, the fairest, and the most just, righteous judgment was decided in their case. There'll be no questions whatsoever. But God, in order to be strictly fair, make sure that he takes all of these other situations and circumstances and influences into account in deciding their case. And of course, Christ is our judge. So he fully understands the effects upon the heart that can influence a person into whatever course they were led into. He takes all of that into account before the decision is made. So, amen. God of grace, God of mercy, God of compassion, unwilling that any should perish unnecessarily. And so he goes to the utmost length to find a reason, a legitimate reason to give them life instead of death. And if that reason cannot be found, then they cannot be saved. Amen. Saved to the uttermost. All who come to him through Christ. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions on this important topic, dear one? Please go right ahead. Praise God for allowing us to gather together once again. I pray that you'll have a remaining blessed Sabbath experience and a very wonderful new week soon to be here. And I'm looking forward to being back in fellowship with you again. Thank you so much for your prayers that the websites are transferred without any problem. And the emails as well. So if there may be a few hang-ups here and there, and you may respond to me an email, but you don't get a response back for a while, or perhaps you'll need to resend it after a week or so if you don't hear from me. Those emails are also having to be changed to a different server. So thank you so much for your prayers. And I'm looking forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.